Christ's new commandment was love like his. And John 13, there's three verses we want to see. John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then again in John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, the one another means that this is focusing on what was to them a new concept, and that is fellow believers. You understand that the world, generally, if they are a religious type, they think, since God created everybody, we are all brothers and sisters, and God is our Father. And this is not true. While God is the creator, he is not the Father, because the Father is a spiritual connection. He's the maker, loving, careful maker, but he is not our Father until we are adopted into his family. We begin, as Christ said to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. So we began life in the spiritual realm in an abusive family. Our father was Satan. He cared nothing for us. In fact, was significant in the fall of mankind. And while it was man's fault to listen to this and be convinced of his temptation, he played his part and receives condemnation for it. He is our father. He teaches us, as bad fathers do, teaches us bad things, encourages us to show no concern for anybody else, just live for ourselves. And we then find we are born again into a different family. We now have God as our Father, and he calls us his child, or literally, even the ladies, he calls his son, because in the system of things, it was sons, not daughters, it was sons who received the inheritance. There was a special exemption for this in the Old Testament when a man had eight, I think it was, daughters, and no sons. They were not married, so they appealed to Moses and said, what about us? Do we not get an inheritance? So he went to God, and God said, oh yeah, I like girls. So he said, yeah, let's give them the inheritance. And but it was a special thing, a special dispensation. Now, we find that others throughout this world are getting saved. They are becoming children of God. They are adopted by our Father. They are brothers and sisters of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we are their brothers and sisters. So in the spiritual family, we are finding, and it's great to find strangers and meet them and say, oh, you're my brother, you're my sister. And it's a special joy to do that. But there is then a family duty to these people. In the arrangement of the categories of love, the first category, the highest category, is our love of God. For that, we are told that no one is to be loved as much, or certainly more, than God. We love him first and foremost. Second to that is that we are to serve in love our immediate physical family. So, children to parents, parents to children, relatives to aunts and uncles. We find this explained in the epistles, that instead of having the church, which in that day was the only resource that these elderly women had, instead of putting that burden on them, that if you have an aunt that's in need, you should take care of them. And I guess it would be aunt or uncle, but anyway, the point is, he was pointing about ladies. So we are to then, next to God, take care of the family that God has given us. So when children of elderly parents find that they need special help, God expects the children to take care of that rather than just think of themselves. This is one of the Ten Commandments, to honor the father and mother. But the third category is this, that we look around, we find believers, and we adopt them in. So just under the physical family and taking care of them, we have a responsibility to care for other believers. And this is a great joy. We do this when we have our deacon fund, and we see believers that are in need, and we collect money for those needs and send it to them. This is particularly what he's talking about, and it was a new thing with Christ when he got made his disciples and so on. He said, this is the way that we are to live and love. And we're talking about not just having fond feelings. Loving is to see, to honor them, to love them, to glorify them, to meet their needs, and do that out of love, not for exchange. You don't get something out of it, you give out of it, and you give out of love. So, one, two, how many do I have? Three, four, yeah, four. Four things about this. First of all, this particular love is your badge as a Christian. What shows anybody that you are a Christian? Jesus said this, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How the world has changed this, turning Christianity into a common religion, where religion is all about doing and showing others and doing stuff in front of others to let them know that we're religious. Here he said, you will show who you are as a Christian, that I am your Savior, when you love the people that I died for, the people that I've extended salvation to. Albert Barnes usually has a great thought on these things, and here's what he said. That is, your love for each other shall be so decisive evidence that you are like the Savior, that all men shall see and know it. It shall be the thing by which you shall be known among all men. You shall not be known by particular rites, meaning rituals, or habits, not by peculiar form of dress, which a lot of religious people, affect these things, wearing certain colors or non-colors or whatever it is, or manner of speech. We don't talk in the King James Version, you know. Howeth doeth thouth, you know, we don't do in that. Not by peculiar austerities. Yes, we don't eat cheeseburgers, only cheese is by itself. And unusual customs like the Pharisees and the Essenes or the scribes, but by deep, genuine, and tender affection. And then he concludes by saying, it is well known, it was this which eminently distinguished the first Christians and was the subject of remark by the surrounding pagans. See, said the heathen, see how they love one another. They are ready to lay down their lives for each other. And so the word of Christ became proven true. Let us then ask ourselves, if the world looks at us and sees how we treat one another in a church situation. Are we always bickering? Are we always deriding? Are we always judging? Are we always talking down to one another? Then let's look at ourselves. We are not wearing the badge of Christianity. We are not looking or sounding like Christ. The second of the four is this. Love is your prime directive as a Christian. Star Trek would talk about their prime directive, you know, and that there are certain things they dare not do. Galatians, where the apostles writing to pagans who became, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles, and they became Christians, but they were casting about, what are we supposed to do? We understand religion. We understand that if you're this, then you talk like this, you do these things, you climb up a pillar, or whatever you do, see? We understand that, but we don't understand how to live like a Christian. So when people came along and said, well, you need to obey the law, Mosaic law, and become converted to Judaism to be a Christian, Paul wrote to them and said, no, you don't. That's wrong thinking. And so now he says, however, but don't go back to your old ways either. So Galatians 5, 13 and 14, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty rather than law. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. So the way you used to live, living however you want, please the flesh, he said, don't do that. Now, that's the two things that they had in mind, you see. And so they said, okay, then what is the prime directive? And he gives us in these words, but by love, serve one another. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, one phrase, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As we examine the words, by love, serve one another, the word by is literally the word through. It pictures two things and you going between them. So, it is through this action of love, which is seeing people that have a need and you have the ability to meet that need, you now take that as your duty. You now say, I must help them, you see. And by love, serve. This word serve is pretty strong. It's actually the word to be a slave or to enslave yourself. So by love, slave, be a slave to one another. That means that when you can do it, you should do it. When there is this need, you take from yourself to give to them. The slave doesn't get to choose whether he does what he's told or not. This is what he says. Remove this from hesitation. When there is a duty of love to one another, then you do it. You say, God has given me a command as my Lord and I as his slave, I must do this. There is the standard. By love, serve one another. And he says, this is all the law you need to be concerned with. Jameson, Fawcett, Brown conspired together to make this great commentary. And they say, if you must be servants, slaves, then be servants to one another in love, you see. While free to as to legalism, we don't have to obey the law of Moses, be bound by love, capital L here, they put there because they say the article in the Greek personifies love in the Greek, by the love, you see, to serve one another, 1 Corinthians 9, 19. So, you look at the love that Christ gives, the love of God, the agape kind of love. Albert Barnes again says, where there is love, there is no servitude. It's not being a slave when you're doing it for love. Suddenly, the bondage is not there because you're choosing to do this. You're choosing to enslave yourself for another. Duty is pleasant. The offices of kindness are agreeable. John Calvin said, in a word, if by love we serve one another, We shall always have regard to edification, building people up. This is echoed in what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, don't even talk bad to them. Don't hate them. Don't talk bad about them. Don't call them idiots. Don't demean them. Even if it looks like they're trying to show themselves to be an idiot, don't talk down to them." See, he says that's the attitude of murder. So what Calvin is saying, then you need to help them stop talking like an idiot, you see. You have to love them to build them up, edification, build them up, so that we shall not grow wanton. If you look up wanton, it's like a full paragraph of bad things. It's just acting out anything that you want to do this bad. But use the grace of God for his honor and the salvation of our neighbors. So let us then do good, building others up. I love to think of the book of James, written by James. And James was Christ's half-brother. He was evidently the eldest of all the others that were born after Christ. But he didn't even believe in Jesus until after the resurrection, and Christ came to visit him, to step in after death, and spoke to James. And James, we don't know the story of his conversion, but we know he became a mighty Christian, a powerful leader. He became the pastor of the Jerusalem church after this. James 2:8 said this, "If ye fulfill the royal law," the royal law, "according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If you do that, if you fulfill that, you do well. He says, here's how you can judge whether you're doing well or not. How are you doing? I'm doing well. Oh, good, you're keeping the law. This law, the royal law. Now, A.T. Robertson, the Greek expert, explains royal law. He says it can mean a law fit to guide a king. Royal law is royal. Roy is the French term for king. So of the king. So a law fit to guide a king, or such as a king would choose, the law that he would choose, or even the king of laws, the top one. Jesus had said that on the law of love hang all the law and the prophets. We've looked at that. And he had given the golden rule as the substance of the law. To love as yourself is to say, how would I like to be treated? I'll treat them like that. And the prophet, law and the prophets. Matthew Poole wrote, "The great law," this royal law, "is the great law, which is the same to all, rich and poor, the common rule by which all are to act as the king's way." This is then particularly the law given to us by King Jesus, the royal law. And what is it? Focusing back on the need of love and the demand of love. The third point is this. Love is your general directive for living. This is to encompass how we live. Consider loving actions to be your debt. Debt means you owe it to someone, you see. And he tells us, the scripture tells us, God tells us, that that is to be our debt. We are to owe it. Listen to Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. Don't go into debt. If there's any way out of it, don't go into debt. Owe no man anything except this, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, and particularly the royal law. here's the idea. He says, by the command of God to you, you owe something to one another, to the brethren, to the sisters. You owe them. If you fail this, you're reneging on a debt. He tells us another thing, the general directive for living. He says that love will motivate you to do good things for others. It will be love that motivates you. When God is explaining love, the God kind of love, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, oh, you can give, you can be charitable, you can even give your body to be burned, and it will profit you nothing. What? He says, God's not impressed, you get no special stars in your heavenly notebook. It does you nothing. But if you respond in love, it counts everything. Again, back to Galatians, where he's directing them to think not about law-keeping. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, when we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, then that's everybody. That's the way we ought to direct our lives. But he moves back up to the rank above that, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So after God and the physical family, it's these people and then everybody else. This is the concept that we are to do. And as you have opportunity, God has not prepared us to help everybody in the world. None of us are, nobody is rich enough to do that. You put the great billionaires together and they still can't help everybody. In fact, Christ said, the poor you will have with you always. So it's always going to be somebody. But do good unto all men, but especially to our family of faith. Another thing here is that we learn to love our brethren, and that's when we move away from our family, just me and mine. We begin to reach out to our fellow believers, help them, and then it allows us to think about how we can help expanding out to all men. So 1 Thessalonians 3:12 talks about that expansion. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Now he adds then the qualification of this, increase and abound in love one toward another. But then he adds, and toward all men, and he gives them an example, even as we do toward you. Paul says to the Thessalonians, these Gentiles that he met on his missionary journey, he said, we were just strangers. We didn't know you. You didn't know us. You were not especially favored in Jewish background. You're Gentiles. We weren't even supposed to go to your house. We were not supposed to eat your food. But we came as strangers because we wanted to share the love of God. So what we were doing is sharing love that he put into our heart with you, people that we didn't know. You see, when we support our missionary work, we're reaching out all over the world in love. Why would we give? Pastor told me I had to. Well, I hope that's not why you give. I hope you give out of love of God and love toward all men, because they need it. They don't know that they need it. Paul had a vision. Man from Macedonia, come over and help us. But you know, when he got to Macedonia, there was nobody there that said, hey, I'm the guy that gave you the vision. I'm the one that wants you to come. In fact, what did he? He just got more trouble over and over and over again. They didn't ask for him to come, but God's vision of them did, because God saw they were dying and going to hell. And they said, come over and help us. So we are to do that. As we abound in love, as we grow in love, there is no end to people that we need, that need us. So we are to love as Christ loved us. That's that particular phrase that he added into this. And that means purely and fervently. Purely means it's not love plus what can I get out of it. Even to be held up as, you know, I don't know, servant of the year or something, you know, be held up as the guy that did it all, you know, and receive all the accolades and the applause and the admiration of others. Ooh, wow. If you're doing it for that, then it's hypocrisy. It's like the actor waiting for his applause. But if you're doing it out of love and the sense of debt, as others have brought the gospel to you and to your family, so we are involved in getting the gospel to them, you see. So we are to love as Christ loved us, purely and fervently. Listen to 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, a real love, not a defiled heart, fervently. This word fervently, we were learning in Acts this morning, comes from, our English word comes from to boil, from the Latin to boil. And that's what the Greek basic is, that there is a boiling over. You can't contain it. You know, the whole steam engine thing was that when the steam expands, it will push the piston further out. And then as it cools or as another steam thing pushes it back, you have that back and forth thing that runs the steam engine. This is the point of it, that we get on the move. We get it pushes us through, so to speak. And so the love is fervent. It's at the boiling point. And then finally in this point, when we love as Christ loved, we show God's love to the loved one. My wife and I think, have found that this solves a problem for us. And that is when the situation comes where it looks like we would have the opportunity to show love at some cost to people that we don't like, to people that are disgusting, at least to us. How do we get around that? This person offended me. This person betrayed me. This person, I don't know what, stole from me, you say. How do we get actually, not just pretending, how do we get pure heart love to these people? We found the answer. We don't have to like them. But we can show them not our gushing love, because we don't have that for them. We can show them God's love. We can look at that person and say, do you know what my Heavenly Father did? He let His Son die for you. I would like to share that love with you. We don't have to tell them that we can't bring our own hearts to like them. Because when they change, as they change, we begin to like them. Our heart changes as we show love. So, when we love as Christ loved, for His Heavenly Father's sake, we show God's love to the loved one. 1 John 4:7 and then 11 and 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is the kind of love that we're offering, see? It's not that we love you so much, necessarily. Sometimes we do. But it's the love of God. That's what we're offering. And everyone that loveth is born or has been born of God and knoweth God. In verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, and he owed us nothing except judgment, we ought also to love one another. Why should I love them? Why should God love you? Because that's what love does, you see. We ought also to love one another. And finally, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. All the appearances of God were actually Christ. Because God the Father, no man has seen at any time. He's invisible. He doesn't have substance. There's nothing to see. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Not our love, his love is perfected. This is a path that I recommend to you. When you can't bring yourself, because of what they did, because of what they said, whatever it is, when you can't love them, submit to the will of God and show them God's love, because you know he did. And then my last point, number 4, remind you that love is not just having an ooey-gooey feeling for people, not affection. Love sacrifices self for God and others. Keep this meaning of love. This is the agape love. Consider, as I have loved you, charity, as the King James speaks of it, is the word agape. Agape means the God kind of love. Now, you won't find that in the dictionaries. This is just my interpretation for you. It is not the human love. Human love is basically, we use it for everything that we like, but everything that we like to have, to taste, to have around us, to look pretty. We enjoy it and want to have it. We want to own it. That's the love of humanity, the love of the world. But to love as God loved is to love to meet the needs of the one who's needy that is loved. The main word for love used at the time meant desiring something for its perceived value. You want to buy that diamond because it has great value and you think this is a good price. You want to eat that chili dog because you know it's going to taste great. You might suffer later, but it really tastes great. This is the things we love. My wife's home improvement shows, you know, the day of the reveal. Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. Oh, I love it. They want to live in this. They want this to be connected to them, you see. But the agape love chooses to love simply for the sake of the loved one. Selflessness. It's not about me, it's about them. Notice how selfless is God's kind of love. In Luke 14:26, Christ defined it for us. If any man come to me as though to embrace me, as though to say, I love you, Lord, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I think you could probably get by calling yourself a Christian, but just not a disciple. You're not following the way of Christ. You may receive the love of God, but you don't look like Christ. You don't act like Christ. You're not following in his way. You're not learning what it means to love as I have loved you. Hate here is defined elsewhere in Matthew to mean love less. When you are choosing between two, you choose one over the other. The one that's not chosen says, you hate me. And you have to say, I don't, but you might consider it that, because my love for Christ is greater than my love for you. So you cannot tell me with any authority to do what God told me not to. I will not obey that. My love for you does not give me that command. I will not do what God forbids because I love him more. And now we go over the list. If your father tells you, I'm sorry, I can't. If your mother says do it, if your wife, if your children, your brethren, your sisters, hey, the whole family gangs up on you and says, you got to stop doing this. You can't witness. You're making our family look ridiculous. I'm sorry. I was told by the one who died for me, who gave himself for me, to tell others. And then we have that nagging voice of your own life. What are people going to think of me? If I keep doing this Christian stuff, they're going to think I'm some sort of strange fanatic. I'm sorry, I can't obey my life. My life is going to go to ruin. Let it go to ruin. And let all the world mock you. But God says, thank you. We will obey him over all of this. And Christ cut the line off right there. He said, if you're not willing to love me more than all of these, this hate, love thing, that's a relationship thing. If you are more persuaded by anything else other than God himself, you cannot be my disciple. You are not following my discipline. You're following the flesh, the world, and the devil. So four things about loving as he has loved us. I think if we recognize this, it's important. We're going to close then with the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go through this. Charity, agape love, suffereth long. What does that mean? The one loving suffers for the sake of the loved one. Well, that doesn't seem fair, but it isn't fair. It wasn't fair for Christ to die for you. That's not fairness. That's love. The parents who'd like to go do something with each other, I can't, we've got the baby at home, see? And they are happy to do that because they love this child. Charity is kind. You know, kindness, not mean. Charity envieth not. I wish I had that. They shouldn't have it. I should have it. Charity vaunteth not itself, or is not rash, is not puffed up. You get that puffed up? Hey, look at me. Doth not behave itself unseemly. This means acts according to proper manners, out of deference, out of concern for the person you're dealing with. Seeketh not her own. How vast ranging is this concept? True Christian love does not seek your own. The loving one says, it's not about me. It's about the loved one, about God and others. I don't like this. It doesn't matter what you like. It's not about you. It's about loving God and others. He says, is not easily provoked. It means that the one doing the loving, takes no offense because he thinks only of the loved one. I said to the school, I said, I do this not because we are so well paid. We are paid, but it's not, I don't do this for the money. I don't come down here. I don't study and try to make it the best class I can make it for fame and fortune, you see. But because I love the school, I love the people that are involved with it. I love the purpose of it. And so I choose to do it. So I said, you can't make me mad and I'll quit. Because I choose to do it out of love. I'd have to be mad at myself, you know. Why are you making me do this? Love. thankfulness to God. You see, this is the way it works with husband and wife, how it works with parent and child, actually brothers and sisters. You can't be offended when what you're doing is being done out of love. Thinketh no evil. This word thinketh means takes a record of it. So the one loving keeps no record of wrongs done to him. We were told at the basic youth conflict that a husband and wife came to the preacher. She was all stern. He was all mealy mouth. She says, I have been keeping a record of every time he said something bad to me, how he didn't treat me right. Look at these, page after page after page. What do you think of that? And the pastor said, well, that seems to me that you're perhaps one of the most self-centered people I've ever met. She went, what? He said, huh? And the thing was, keeping record of wrongs done, who does he think he is dealing with me like that? I am important. That's not love. Thinketh no evil, records no evil. And then it says, rejoiceth not. This kind of love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Getting together and doing bad things with people, that's not love, whatever you call it. But rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth. And he closes by saying, love is so strong, it bears all things. Believeth all things. I believe in you. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Why is love so strong? Because God is love. It is the power of doing amazing things for the sake of the loved one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of being people who love, of learning what it means to love, as you have taught us, and then considering moving out of just our own physical family, the me and mine, and loving others because they are our brothers and sisters, loving one another. Father, help us to realize that this is one of the greatest things we can do. Being religious and looking religious and acting and sounding religious may get us some fame and fortune. It may give us some honor and glory in some sense. But if we act according to the needs and the loving characteristic of one who says, I can meet that need, therefore I must meet that need. It is the call of God to love as I have been loved. Then we will learn what it is to sacrifice self for the sake of love. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I don't know that I'm ready to give myself like that. What you're saying is, I'm not ready to obey the command that Christ gave me personally. And I don't think that's where you want to be. I don't think that's where you ought to be. If you could imagine all the futures that God will give you, and in it you find in your path of life someone that you can help, and you say, then God has called me to help them, and you take it as your mission, then you get it. Are you willing to submit to that? Are you willing to obey that? Are you willing to give your life to God, the discipleship of Christ? If that's a concern for you, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. I need to be able to do that with the willingness that Christ had when he suffered for me. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. I need this to be the form of my life. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn of this, to guide our lives like this, to actually bring our thinking around, to be completely away from the world's way of thinking. It's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's about a ministry to you and others. We pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts with your love. Help us to learn what it means. Help us to be obedient to our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.